Hi, it's me again. So I want to start off with a little story of an incident that I had. So I'm in high school, right? And I'm in this play. And I'm in this play. And everyone I know is in the audience. And this is kind of a big deal. And I'm waiting sort of on the wings of the stage. And I'm getting ready to go on. And I am realizing that I actually did not have enough time to study the lines, and I really don't know the lines very well. In fact, I'm kind of blanking on everything. And I know the moment's coming, and that there's this cue, and I'm supposed to walk out. And so I walk out thinking, oh, somehow I'm gonna have to get through this. And then I realize I don't have any pants on. What am I going to do? They're all out there. That, of course, was a dream. And maybe you had a dream like that. Have you ever had a dream like that where you're just kind of exposed? So, you know, you can all start analyzing me now. But that was a dream. You know, it's like a reoccurring kind of thing, I guess, for me. And so that's what happens sometimes, I guess, when you get up in front of people. And here's an example for the elephants that might be able to relate to this. It says, what am I doing here? I can't play this thing. I'm a flautist, for crying out loud. This is the elephant's anxious dream, right? So we've had that moment of anxiety. And we're beginning a series on calm my anxious heart. Calm my anxious heart. And apparently, according to the World Health Organization, the United States is actually the most anxious place on the planet. We also have the most stuff on the planet. I don't know if there is a correlation there, but there you go. And, you know, we are anxious about all kinds of things. And, you know, I'm thinking, you know, if there was a map, I didn't find a map like this, but my hunch is that if we're looking at anxiety throughout the country, so our country has the most anxiety, if we're looking at the whole country, my guess is that there would be a high concentration right here where we live in this metropolitan area. What do you think? Do you think that might be true? Yeah, I think so. So we're anxious about a lot of different things. What are some things that you might be, we might be, someone might be anxious about? Just shout it out. Finances. Commuting. Terrorism. Health. Children. The future. All right. These came out like, what was the last one? Death. Yes, exactly. And you know what? In general, things go in batches, in sort of categories. And anxiety, just as a brief definition, anxiety is really about the future. It's a feeling of worry, nervousness, or unease about a future event or something with an uncertain outcome. And the general categories would be death or security, maybe financial security, and then relationships. So there's something that happens with all of us that we all feel at one point something like this. Now, some form of anxiety or worry is healthy. So a little bit of anxiety helps you to be motivated to study for that biology test that's coming up, right? It helps you to think about, you know, well, how am I going to prepare for my future? A little bit is okay, but sometimes it gets almost crippling. Sometimes it gets to the place where it's interrupting our functioning or sleep. I remember one period of my life, I was, if I woke up for any reason, at any time, I was not getting back to sleep. So I'd wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and this thing about my work was coming, and it just, I had so much anxiety. That was it. Whether I had 2 hours of sleep at that point, 3 hours of sleep, didn't matter. I was not getting back to sleep. That happens with anxiety. That's when it gets out of control. So one thing I want to help you to do is to not be anxious about anxiety. Don't be anxious about anxiety. And here's what I think will help. That anxiety is, it's a feeling. Worry is a feeling. It's not a sin. It's not a sin. Hopefully that is releasing you from a lot of condemnation. Just because you believe in God and you're a Christian and you've walked with God for a long time doesn't make you immune from the feeling of anxiety. It's okay. In fact, God expects it. You know what? One of the most most frequent command is, and I don't really like to call it a command. It's don't be afraid. In the Bible, don't be afraid is used all the time. It's usually the first words out of an angel's mouth. Don't be afraid. But it's not a command like, you know, hey, you, don't be afraid. It's not like that. No, it's like, it's okay. It's all right. You don't have to be afraid. It's an encouragement. You see that? You see the difference? It's not an order. It's an acknowledgement that we feel afraid, that we're normal. It is normal for us to feel worried and anxious about things. And you know what? Part of the beauty of it is that if you feel those things, then the Scriptures really speaks to you. The Scriptures comes alive for you. And if you haven't been given one of those little cards, the pack of verse cards, if you could just, you know, raise your hand, we'll give you one of those. All the ushers should be able to give you one of those, because these Scriptures are about worry, anxiety, the future, all those things that you mentioned that you came out with like that, those things that God speaks directly to those. And that gives you a special heart for that. So we encourage you to take one of those verses and just memorize maybe one a week, and it will bring comfort to you. It's going to help you grow in peace and in courage. And we're going to be studying Psalm 23 today, which, you know, it's one of the most famous passages of the Bible, and everyone knows it, right? Everyone has encountered Psalm 23 here in the United States probably at some point and heard it. And so we're going to dig into Psalm 23 and see what God has to say about how he can still our anxious heart. But I'd like to pray before we get started. God, we thank you. We thank you, God, for your peace. God, that you promised to us. We thank you, God, for your word that speaks to our heart. We thank you, God, that you know that we are sometimes worried about the future, that we are sometimes concerned for many, many things. And Lord, that you do not judge us, that you do not condemn us, but Lord, that you seek to comfort us. So we thank you for this word, this beautiful word that you have for us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, I'd like to read Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. I want to encourage you to pick up a book that I read in preparing for this, you may be familiar with it. I think we gave it out to at one of our Equip to Serve events. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's written by Philip Keller, who was actually a shepherd. And if you haven't read the book, I highly encourage you to purchase it and read it. It helped me appreciate all the different nuances of this psalm. And so just before we dig into the sort of phrase by phrase of this psalm, I want to just give you a little overview. One is that it's written from a sheep's perspective. Okay, so if I were to do a dramatization of Psalm 23, I would have to dress up like a sheep, which would be very unmanly, so I was not going to do that. And you have to see that this is really kind of like a sheep's job evaluation of his shepherd. Okay, it's a very intimate portrait of that relationship, but between really one sheep and the shepherd. It's not about the whole flock, it's about one sheep. And that's important for you to kind of get about this psalm. And then a couple thoughts about sheep. One is that they are defenseless. Okay? They don't have big teeth. They don't have claws. They don't have protective armor. They're not fast, right? So they can't fight and they can't do that flight thing. The only thing maybe is, you know, if someone went after a sheep, they could get a little itchy, you know, because if they're allergic to wool, something like that, that would be it. That's the only thing that's going to happen to you. So they're really easy to steal. They're really easy to kill. And they need a shepherd, right? They're not really good at managing their food sources. They will go in and graze, and they will destroy a whole field. And basically nothing's going to grow there for a really long time. So they're not going to come back and keep feeding and feeding from that same place because they've killed it. And they are very anxious and they're very timid. They're very timid. In fact, if you think about it, you know, hundreds of them can be corralled by a single barking dog. Imagine that. I mean, they're big. They're usually bigger than the dog, right? But this dog, like, or whatever they're doing, and they're scaring these sheep. And I'm thinking, these dogs probably feel really good about themselves, you know? Like, oh, yeah, I tell them what to do, you know, and they're way bigger than me. Because they're timid and they're anxious. They need a shepherd to not just survive, but to thrive. And that's the goal here. It's not just making it through, it's thriving. So we're going to go through different places that are mentioned in the 23rd Psalm. And the first place that I want to go to is called the pasture. Okay? And so we're going to read this verse. It's verse 1 through 3. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." So I just want to focus on "the Lord is my shepherd." So it is written from the perspective of a sheep, right? But who is actually writing it is King David. Now, King David is not someone you would call a sheep to his face, right? He is a He-Man tough guy, if there ever was a He-Man tough guy. David, at a very young age, whooped the biggest Philistine soldier ever to walk the earth. He killed him. He was the leader of armies. He was the leader of a nation. He led David's mighty men. Each one of those guys could probably whoop any of us in this room with one hand tied behind their back. He was their leader. He was a fierce, fierce man. But he puts himself in the position of a sheep. What kind of humility is that? Isn't that a beautiful thing? That he put himself in that place. So, he needs a shepherd. He's a sheep that needs a shepherd. And David was a good shepherd. He knew what the job entailed because he did it for many, many years. He was an excellent shepherd, as a matter of fact. He killed the lion and the bear, and he went after those lost sheep. And he was very, very good to his sheep, and he knew those sheep. He was excellent at what he did. So he knows that in order for the flock to flourish, it really depends on, are you submitted to the shepherd? Are you submitted to the shepherd? And, you know, not all shepherds are the same, right? But Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. And I just want to read from John. I'm going to read the first in John 10:10. It says, "The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I, Jesus, have come that they may have life and have it to the full." This is the kind of thriving, abundant life that we're talking about. And here's what he says. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." That good shepherd knows you by name. He knows your strengths, your weaknesses, your fears, what you're good at, your temptations. He knows them, and he loves them, and he treats you individually. Again, that's why this 23rd Psalm is so personal. It's about a shepherd and one sheep. So let's look at... So really, when I saw this, it sort of was a big thing for me, because I said, you know what, if we don't go by this first line, "The Lord is my shepherd," you can't go with the rest of the psalm. We might like to hear the 23rd Psalm, but if the Lord isn't my shepherd, then it doesn't, the rest of the psalm doesn't apply to me. That's why it's the first line. That's why it's really important that we have the Lord as our shepherd. And so let's just go through, what does that mean? How does that work itself out? Well, one thing is, it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." And he says, "He leads me beside quiet waters, refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake." So when you look at these things that are underlined, it's really interesting, right? He says, "He makes me lie down." Wouldn't you think that the sheep would want to do this already? Doesn't this make sense that, yeah, sheep, go lie down, rest, have good water, be guided in the right paths? But it says that the shepherd has to make them lie down, lead them, and guide them. That's why sheep need a shepherd, because we don't do the things that we really need. And we don't intuitively do that. And that's why we have to learn through this time in the pasture, we learn to submit. We learn to follow the shepherd. Let me give you a little example. On Thursday, we had a lot of snow, right? So were there any students, or did anyone sort of kind of get the day off? And just raise your hand if you're a teacher, you're a student, whatever, you're like, yeah, that was fun. It was a snow day, right? And even if you remember way back when you were in school, when you had a snow day, it was like, yes, snow day, nothing to do. So my son's a teacher for the first year, and he got like his first snow day and was like, oh, great, I get a day off. And it's so cool. But think about this, that God actually gives us a snow day every 7 days. Do you ever think about that? God gives us a snow day every 7 days. It's called the Sabbath. It's a day of rest. It's a time of enjoying our family, enjoying God, enjoying friends, doing something that is fun for us without all the shoveling. That's the great thing about the Sabbath. There's generally no shoveling involved. So, you know what? God knows that you need this rest. God knows that your whole nervous system, the whole physiology of your body needs that rest to restore you, to bring comfort to you. Your whole nervous system needs to recover from the past week. And God knows that. And so he says, you know what? You need a rest. But it's hard to do sometimes, right? It's hard to take that whole day off and not like go to the bank, do business, go online, do this, go grocery shopping, fix the car, fix the roof, do whatever. It's very tempting to just let that day go by, right? And not just rest in it. So we, as followers, have to learn how to submit to the shepherd, because he's going to lead us to those good things. And that's what we learn in the pasture. So here's what we learn in the pasture. We learn to make the Lord our shepherd, and we learn how to follow him. And you know what? We experience that provision. We actually grow in some faith, and we learn how to follow him. And so what can you do? Your action item, we're going to, if we put that circle, the thing that we can do is make the Lord my shepherd and follow him. That's the lesson in the pasture, okay? So we're there in the pasture. Next, we're going to move to the valley. The valley. Now, life in the pasture is actually pretty cool. It's great, and it's really nice. And I would like to stay there all the time, but we can't. And in the Shepherd's Guide book, he explains it. Because in these arid places where there's not a whole lot of water, what happens is where they are grazing, that is going to, the food there is going to go bye-bye. They're going to eat it up, and there's not enough moisture to really make it grow. So they have to go up to the mountain plains, right? And guess how you get to the mountain plains? Take a wild guess. Through the valley. You have to go through these valleys, which are treacherous, right? There's cliffs. There are lots of dangers along the valley, but the sheep have to go through this valley in order to get up to these mountain pastures. So the sheep have to move, and they don't, of course, they don't want to because they can't see, right? And David knows this. David was through many, many valleys. If you read about his life, King David, he had many valleys, hard times. And so the valley is a metaphor for those difficult times. And you know, becoming a Christian, following God, doing all the right things, it doesn't shelter us from all of life's difficulties. It doesn't. We all face natural disasters or accidents, and we're prone to sin, and we're prone to the sin of others. What others do wrong things to us, and we do wrong things, there things happen. And you know what? That causes difficulties and pain, serious pain. Sickness and death comes to all of us. And we have to radically accept that the valley is dark and it is hard. And it's for everyone. I am sorry to say that. I wish I didn't have to say that. But it's true. And it's dark. Even when these difficulties come, God has a path for you to walk through. He has a path for us to go through. These difficulties train us and grow us in our character. Who we are. We become bigger people, stronger people because of it. And we'll explain a little bit of how that happens. You know, in just a note about the Egyptians were enslaving the Israelites for 400 years, and they were brought out of that slavery after those 400 years. And when they came out, what they had to do was they had to go through the desert. They went through the desert for many, many years. And you know what they learned? They learned how to follow God. They learned how to trust God. They learned what God was about. And through that period, they got to know God. And you know, there were some that said, hey, this is hard. Let's go back to Egypt. And Moses said, no, we are not going back to slavery. We have to move on. And that's what it is about the valley. We have to move on through that valley. And in this second part of that, it says, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. This is really important. You are with me. You are holding. And the image I have is walking across the street and you hold a little child's hand. It's just a small act, but the fact that the child knows that you are with them going across, you can go across Queens Boulevard and you can be okay. Right? I've walked across Queens Boulevard many times with my children and I definitely wanted to hold their hand and they needed me to hold their hand. But you know, it was okay because I was holding their hand. That's what that's like. God is with me in that valley. That's really important. You are not alone. And there's a couple other things in this passage. One is it talks about the rod and the staff. Okay, the rod is sometimes they would have the rod and the staff sort of in one thing, right? Not two different things, but it might be one stick. But basically, it has two functions. One, the rod is for correcting. Like, you have to whack a sheep sometimes to get them to move on or to get out of a dangerous situation. It's a correcting kind of thing. It's a discipline that is hard. It's hard for that sheep maybe to do it, but it's necessary. So maybe, for example, your child is running out into the street and you see a car coming. What do? You grab the child and you yank the child back. It might be harsh, but you just saved that child's life. The child needed that. It needed to be corrected. And that's what the rod is for. It's for our own good. It's hard, but we need it. Because if we don't have it, we could die. That's basically what he's saying here. And then the staff is the sort of gentle correcting. You know, a little nudging here and there. Like, okay, just move a little bit to the left. Otherwise, you're going to fall over into this canyon. Okay? That's what God does. And maybe you've experienced that. Those little nudges where God corrects you and changes you along the way. And so in this, I think it's important for us to realize that there are some lessons from the valley. There's some lessons from the valley. One is that the valley is not a destination, but it's a passageway, right? It's not. You're not going to stay there. It's a way that you walk through. And that's the hard thing sometimes about the valley is you think it's going to last forever. It's not going to last forever. God's going to walk you through it. And then the shepherd does not want to take us out of the valley. He wants to walk with us through the valley. See, if he helicopters us out of the valley, out of that difficult situation, maybe a relationship has ended and you're feeling very lonely, right? That's a hard valley. It's a hard place to be in. If he helicopters you out of there, there's something in that valley that is going to strengthen your soul. It's going to do its work in that valley. And if you let it do its work in that valley, you're going to be more of a person. You're going to be more close to God. That's why he doesn't just pull you out. He walks with you through the valley. And in that valley, that's where we learn to really trust and stay close, because you don't want to be away. You learn you got to stay close. That's the beauty of it. Because you need, just in that example of the loneliest, you need God, because I'm feeling lonely. I'm feeling this is a hard place for me. But God was going to bring you through it. So the valley is like a gym for your character. And when we are in the valley, what we have to know how to do is to walk with his comfort and correction. It's both things. He's comforting us and he's correcting us. It's another level of following, right? We started it in the pasture, then we moved to the valley. Now we come to the table. Now, this is kind of a cool place to be. This is a good spot, okay? Because when the sheep get through the valley, they come up onto this place, and they're like, whoa, there's all kinds of cool grass here. We love this. And it's beautiful. And it's dew is coming on there. And they get that nourishment from that pasture. And you know what? That's what we want to do. We have to nurture ourselves with God's word, nurture ourselves with praying that we get that new thing every morning. And that's part of what happens at the table, that we experience God's blessing, because we've seen him walk through us through that valley. So the table is a place of blessing. It's not necessarily that, you know, you get the whatever, Maserati or the car or whatever. You know, it's not like things and stuff, but it's a beauty of character. It's a beauty of person that has developed, that you are a bigger tree under which others can find comfort and rest. That's the blessing of it. And the other part of this is that it says, you anoint my head with oil. And oil is a healing agent. Back then, that was like if a sheep got injured or hurt, they would put oil on it. And same with people. It's a healing agent. So in the place of the table, we have blessing and we have healing, right? And it says that our cup overflows, that you're going to experience stuff that comes inside of you and that you're going to be able to give out to others. So using this example of, you know, walking through a valley of loneliness and you come out of the other end and you feel like, you know what, I'm okay. And you're able to serve. You're able to give out because you're not needing anything because you've walked with Jesus through that valley. So now I've got stuff to give to others. I'm a blessing to others. You're overflowing because you see God using you. Now, in this place, it's not like we have a carefree life. We don't have trouble or pain, but it's more abundant. It's more full. And then from the table, we learn to be thankful for the blessings and the healing, and we overflow to others. That's what happens there. Learn to be thankful. Recognize it. Because sometimes we get through the valley and we don't realize, hey, we're at the table. Thankfulness helps us to acknowledge that. And then this last verse is the ultimate answer to our anxiety and worry. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. When we talked about anxiety and worry, someone mentioned about it's in the future, right? It's all about stuff that's happening in the future. Well, look what this is saying. This is all about the future. And it's about two kinds of future, I would say. One is that it says, your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. From the pasture to the valley to the table, I've seen that God has been with me, God's been guiding me, and God has given me what I needed to walk through that. And so it's going to follow me. Like wherever I go, he's there. It's following me all the days of my life. So all the days on earth that I am here, that God is going to be there for me, that God is going to strengthen me in that place, wherever I'm at, whether I'm at the pasture, the valley, or the table, he's there. But now I'm home, and that is a place where I see that all the days of my life, I'm going to be okay. I don't have to worry about the future because I have a history with God. Then the next thing is, it says, if you just go back to the verse, I just want to focus on that. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's eternity. Death does not have the power. Do you see that? This is forever. That even in death, the worst thing that we could imagine happening, our worst fear, it is the number one thing. If people worry about, this is it. And you know what? It's for sure going to happen. It's for sure going to happen. But you know what? You don't have to worry about it. If you walk through those things and you are close to the shepherd, you don't worry about it. You don't have that kind of anxiety because you know you're going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So here's some This is like the summary, the culmination of it. We see that the shepherd provides and protects. We see that the shepherd knows me and loves me. That my future on earth right now is going to be good. Doesn't mean I have all the stuff. Doesn't mean I never get sick. Doesn't mean nothing bad happens to me or my family. Doesn't mean that. But you know what? He's going to be there. And my future for eternity. Eternity, even with death, I am going to be with the shepherd. You see how it begins with the Lord is my shepherd, the shepherd is with him, and at the end of it, he's with him, but not just today, forever and ever. And that, I can say, I can calm my anxious heart knowing all that. Now, this is sort of good news and bad news. If we look at this, at the circle here, we see that we went through the pasture, the valley, and the table, and the home. Our job here is we just dwell in his eternal love and faithfulness. That his, we dwell in it. We just stay in there. We remember it. And I put these little arrows here to let you know that you don't go once around this circle. All right? You don't, it's not like one time. You go over and over and over. And every time you go around, you get a little stronger. That God deposits something a little more in you. That he gets a little closer to you. That you learn to follow him a little better. And we're going to mess up. We're going to not do it perfectly every time. But you know what? You just keep at it. You just keep going around this psalm over and over and over again. And God's going to well up you. He's going to make you an oak, a strong, mighty oak. That's God's desire for you. Not that you'll be comfortable. Not that you'll be happy. Sorry. He wants you to grow into an oak, a strong, mighty oak. You know, I want to tell you a little story about, and we're just going to keep this up. I want you to think about this. And I want to tell you a little story about my daughter who was in elementary school, very anxious. She'd be anxious about our house burning down or anxious about my wife or I dying or both of us dying or in a car accident. Anytime I went anywhere, she would be anxious. She had a lot of anxieties. Didn't even want to get on the school bus, okay? She had a lot of different little anxieties. And so my wife would lay in bed with her and recite the 23rd Psalm over and over and over again. And she memorized it, and she would talk with her about it, and basically walk her through. And you know, the 23rd Psalm is an image, right? You can do it as an image in your head of you walking through all these different places. That's what it's partly for. It's very visual. So I encourage you to do that. That's what my wife was doing with my daughter. And you know, she had a number of different fears, some of them common and some of them not. One of them was meeting new friends. And so when we first came to Shelter Rock, over in Fellowship Hall, you know, people where we meet and kind of hang out, we wanted her to meet some new people. She's about 13 at this point. And she didn't want to meet anyone. She didn't want to say hi to anyone. So we kept week after week. And so then my wife says, I'll tell you what, if you go over and just introduce yourself to those girls over there, I'll buy you some nail polish at Reindu. Sold. She did it. So she went over, introduces herself, and then, you know, every week was like a little bit more. You talk from a little, ask them a question, you know, it's like a little, some coaching, and she developed these friendships. So she had to walk through that valley, right? You know, the pasture was kind of like she was with mom, but then she had to walk through this valley. This is really hard. This is difficult for her. And then, but she developed these relationships, and I have a little picture of her. It's a great picture. And so these are really good friends. Right? They became friends over a long period of time, went through a lot of experiences together. She's experiencing that table and the blessing. She knows this. She has experienced it. She went around that thing. If we can put the cycle back up, you know, there's another issue, and these are kind of, you know, they may seem trivial, but they're big, and she worked through the psalm to get there. That's why I'm using this illustration. And so one of them was just traveling. Like, she didn't want to be away from us. She didn't want to travel. Never wanted to get on airplanes, scared to death of airplanes. And so we worked through these things with her. And actually, one time she was going on a trip, and we found out later on that she had put a little note inside of her luggage. It says, "Congratulations, you did it." So when she got to her destination, she would open it up, get a little affirmation there. Right? Well, she's been on lots of planes. She went to Europe. She went on missions trips to Guatemala. She has been to Costa Rica. She's been all over. And she went with Youth with a Mission by herself, not knowing anybody, to Tijuana, Mexico. And there she really started to ministered to other people. And as far as the traveling thing goes, I was wondering, like, how it's a long plane trip and all that stuff. She walked through all that stuff. And here's a picture of her. So they're going in these mountainous places with, you know, like, there was a video of it. It's like an immediate drop-off. And they're traveling through the Chiapas, Mexico. So these very rural places. We have to drive, like, hours standing up in a open pickup truck. So if you look at the next picture, that's what it is, standing up. That's scary. She couldn't get on a school bus, and now she's able to do this. But it's not because she doesn't have fear. She does. She walks through it. That's the thing. Every time, she just keeps going around and around. She hits those valleys all the time. She has those anxieties all the time, but she just keeps doing the circle. And God uses her. You know, here she is in this last picture. She's ministering to these kids in Mexico. It's like she's overflowing. She has something to give. And that's part of that story of going around and around. And if you just put that cycle up. You know, here she's experiencing the table, right? She's experiencing that overabundance, right? She's overflowing. So someone wrote this to me this morning. It says, "For someone who was diagnosed with major depression disorder and an anxiety disorder, I would often find myself hanging on by a thread. I still struggle with it, but this past year I decided to really trust in God. I have seen His love. I have grown with Him, made new friends, and my family has grown in Christ. Seeing me now, one would never think I used to hide in corners wherever I could hide myself from people. There definitely is nothing better than relying on God when anxious. Psalm 23 is definitely one I hold close to my heart." So God can do this for you. And as the worship team comes up, we're going to be having communion. And communion is an image of the table, right? Communion is an overflow of God's grace to us. And so while we're going through this, you can put that other slide up there with all the other things. I just encourage you to just look at this and think about, you know, again, you're going through this over and over again. Maybe you're in different places at different times, but take this time to ponder, where am I at? Where is God leading me? And how can I walk through that next step? Am I in the valley? Should I be thankful because I'm at the table? Do I need to rest and remember what God has done? Where is God leading me? Or do I need to really decide to make the Lord my shepherd? As the ushers come forward and deliver the elements, I want you to really ponder these things and realize that this is what God has been doing in people for a long, long time. That David had to walk through this many, many times. Let's continue with our worship and communion.